kind of strange teaching with a bunch of animals staring at you, but we'll see what we can do. I thought it'd be neat to teach from the Bible where VBS is leaving off since we have all the kids in here. And in VBS, they've been teaching Exodus and the Ten Commandments and stuff, so I figured we would also teach from the Old Testament. So we're going to do that tonight. So let me pray, even though Bungie already pre-prayed. So, dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. I just thank you for these kids, Lord, that you've blessed us with at VBS. I also pray for the study, Lord, that you would send your Holy Spirit to send your word to the congregation, and you would just let me not mess up too much. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so how many of you guys have signs in your house? We have quite a few signs with sayings on them in our house, and I think it gives a house character. And they have random sayings. We have some that are Christian-based. One says, "Dear Lord, may all my actions today be a prayer to you. Amen." We have another one that says, "Come near to God, and he will come near to you," and that's from James 4:8. And we have some funny ones. We have one that says, "A clean house is a misspent life," which I agree with, and my wife agrees with. We also have another one that, out by the pool, and it says, "Welcome to our ool. Notice there's no pee in it. Let's keep it that way." One sign I've seen in a lot of houses says, "Home is where the heart is." Do any of you have that sign in your house? I've seen it several times in several different homes. And I think people like that sign because it says that their home is more than just a bunch of walls built out of nails and sheetrock and paint. They want their house to be a place where love is, where there are kids playing. I think some people see a home as a very important place where their kids are raised, where their most important thoughts and their ideas are, and where they can trust and where they know they are welcome. A home is a very important place in raising a child. It's an important place in our lives. And tonight we're going to learn about a new topic that I thought of, where a home is where God is. Tonight we're going to be rooting in Deuteronomy 6, if you want to turn there. Deuteronomy means second law. And the nation of Israel is getting close to going into the promised land. And Moses is giving a final address to the people. Previous to this, Moses had led the people from Egypt, and he went on to the mountain, and he received the Ten Commandments. Between the time the Jews left Egypt and now, it had been almost 40 years while they were wandering in the desert or the wilderness. It's possible that they might have lost some perspective during those 40 years. And I think these verses that we are about to read can also give us some perspective, especially when it pertains to our homes and what's important. While our kids have free will and will make their own choices, I believe our homes and actions play a direct role in equipping our kids for those choices. So tonight, we'll look at these verses in Deuteronomy 6 and see if we have the proper perspective and if our home is a place where God is. We'll find that a home where God is has fearful observation, devout adoration, and whole dedication. So we're going to start out in Deuteronomy chapter 6, reading verse 1, and it says, "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord our God, or the Lord God of your fathers, has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." In these first few verses, Moses points back to the commandments, statutes, and judgments he mentioned in chapter 5. So let's turn back one chapter and start to read in verse 1. And it says, "And Moses called all Israel and said to them, 'Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak to in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. I stood between you, the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up the mountain.' He said, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me.'" Moses finished chapter 5 by stating the Ten Commandments here. In chapter 5, he goes on to paint a picture of how the commandments were delivered. Up on the mountain with fire, the people feared the Lord, and they were afraid to go up. But Moses went up to receive the Ten Commandments for the people. So back in chapter 6, let's start reading verse 1 again. It says, "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess." Moses, in this chapter, continues that the laws should be observed in the new land. He said it in chapter 5, and he's saying it again in chapter 6. The land where they were going and the land where they were going to be living, the land where they were going to build their houses. It was important for them to observe the commandments. But what does observe mean? It means to work or to do. It means to complete or take action. And God here is requiring our action. He required his people to follow the Ten Commandments in their new land, in their homes. And Moses was calling the people to take action to follow these commandments in their homes. Why should they, though? Well, let's continue reading verse 2. "That you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged." Moses said we should have a fear of the Lord. Please turn to Ezekiel 7. "The Lord is all-powerful. He does not tolerate sin. If we do not follow his commandments, we face judgment. Moses and some of the Jews were able to see the judgment of God before them when God punished Pharaoh. Moses knew Pharaoh, and he grew up with him. Could you imagine seeing the judgment of God on someone you know or even love, like Moses did? See, if we don't achieve the law, then we have to face the judgment of God. Kind of like when we mess up as kids. We had to face our dad or our mom when we messed up. All of my kids have said at one point in their life when they behave badly, "Please don't tell dad" to my wife. I don't know about your kids, but that's something they've said to my wife. And they fear my judgment. Moses knew the judgment of God. He knew how the people wouldn't follow the commandments, that God was someone that they should truly fear, but he knew it anyway. See, the Jews in Ezekiel 7 got a taste of God and how he judges their sin. Instead of following God's commandments, they had allowed the world to drive their decisions. Let's get a quick taste of God's judgment and read Ezekiel 7, starting at verse 7. It says, "Doom has come to you, you who dwell in the land. The time has come, a day of trouble is near, and not of rejoicing in the mountains. Now upon you I will soon pour out my fury and spend my anger upon you. I will judge you according to your ways, and I will repay you for all your abominations. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. I will repay you according to your ways, and your abominations will be in your midst. Then you shall know that I am the Lord who strikes. This entire chapter of Ezekiel talks about the Lord's judgment for not following his commandment. The Jews had fled away from the commandment, and now they were going to face the judgment of God. But Moses desired for the people of Israel to fear God. And that's why he had mentioned this when they were entering their land, when they established their new homes, and when they taught their children. He wanted them to look back and at God's judgment and use that as motivation for observing his commandments. But then he turns to the promise, and we're going to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and read verse 3. It says, "Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey." Moses starts this chapter wanting the people of Israel to have the right perspective. He wanted them to understand God and his power. He wanted them to understand his judgment so they would have a healthy fear of God, which would motivate them to follow the commandments. He finishes by also having them focus on God's promises, because if they followed God's commandments, they would also gain the promises of the Lord. What are some of those promises? Well, Moses mentions here a land full of milk and honey. It was a land full of rich resources. God also promised Abraham they would be a great nation. And Jesus promised us in chapter 15 of John's gospel, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." But the condition of Jesus' promise is that we need to believe in him and follow him. The key is to have a healthy fear of God, but also remember at the same time his love for us and his promises. So we see so far, a home where God is must have a fearful observation. Moses wanted the people, when they established their home in Israel, to have a fearful observation of the commandments of God. Not only does a house where the Lord is have a fearful observation, but it also has devout adoration. So we're going to continue to read what Moses had to say in verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." What exactly do you think Moses meant when he said, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one"? For one, I think he was addressing the people of Israel. They struggled with wanting other gods. For example, when Moses went up on the mountain, the Lord was angry with the people because they had made an idol while Moses was up there to worship. They also would continue to struggle not only with idols, but they struggled with false gods, gods that were from the people that dwelled with them. But Moses wanted to point out two things: that the Lord God is both their God, and that the God that brought them out of Egypt was the God of their ancestors, and also there was only one God. And like the Jews, we should be only worshiping one God, the God of Abraham, the only God. But that might bring up a question: who is Jesus? Can we have both God and Jesus? See, the word when Moses uses for one means one or united. Like Genesis, it is used for one day, but it could mean a combination of morning and night. See, God is three persons in one God. There is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In John 1:1, the gospel opens with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." Who was the Word? See, we have one God, But here we see that the Word is also God, and he is together with God. Well, verse 14 in John chapter 1 gives us more info. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." See, the Word, he became flesh. He is the Messiah, and that's Jesus. And Jesus is God, and he is part of God. This is the same God Moses told the Jews to worship. In 1 Corinthians 8:6, it states, "Yet for us there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom we live." Now that we know who God is and how Jesus relates to God, he is God and he is part of God, what's the intention of this? Well, Moses then continues in Deuteronomy to state, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." See, we are told we should love God. Can you command someone to love someone else? No. Do you love people that others tell you to love? No, of course not. You can't force anybody to love who they don't love. So why should you love something that you fear at the same time? It's kind of like dad or mom again. If you get into trouble, then yeah, you fear your mom or dad. But they also love you so much and pour so much and give you so much that you love them back. Same with God. He loves us so much. And yeah, we should fear him when we are in trouble. And the problem with what Moses stated before to follow the commandments is no one is perfect. How many of you have lied? How many of you have had anger in your heart towards your neighbor? How many of you have stolen something? How many of you have worshiped someone or something else? Well, that's why Jesus came, to fulfill the law. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 17, says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot and one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men, so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no way means enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus was showing us that he was here to fulfill the law that Moses is talking about here in Deuteronomy 6. And we must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees in order to gain access into heaven. People who followed the law their entire lives were the Pharisees. And we have that expected outcome on us. So if you aren't perfect, how do you get to heaven? Because we all know we're not like the Pharisees, which we'll talk about more later. If you turn to Ephesians 2, we'll see how that is. Well, it's through Jesus. He died for your sins. If you repent, repent means to change your mind. See, you are changing your mind that you can't work your way into heaven, but you are actually focusing on what Jesus did for you to get into heaven. You cannot earn your way into heaven. You just realize that Jesus died on that cross and he paid the ultimate sacrifice for you. He paid the punishment of your sins and he shed his blood for you. There's nothing you can do, and you need to change your mind and have faith. Have faith in Jesus who died on the cross for your sins, and that you can't win on your own with God. You cannot earn your way into heaven with your own abilities. You'll always come in second place, and there ain't no participation trophy for that. You can only win through Jesus. Ephesians 2, starting at verse 4, states, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for beforehand that we should walk in them. That's why we love. See, that's why we should love God. Because of his death. Because he gave us a great gift. You know how you feel love when somebody comes up to you and gives you a gift that you don't deserve? Well, that's why we should love God. Jesus did amazing things for us by sacrificing himself on the cross. We need to love him with our heart, with our soul, and with our mind. It's adoration. See, Moses was telling the people of Israel that they should have devout admiration. They should have it in their homes. And your home should really show your love for God. Your heart, your soul, and your mind. That means all of you. Your decisions, your thoughts, your actions, your words. It should all reflect the love you have for God. See, our home should contain an immense devoted adoration for God. And in this, we have found that a home where God is contains fearful observation and is filled with devout adoration. And finally, we'll see that a house filled with God has whole dedication. So let's continue to read what Moses had to say in verse 6 of our scripture. In Deuteronomy 6:6, it says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house. When you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Moses is commanding the people of Israel to have these words stored in their hearts. And we should also have the word of God stored in our hearts. It's often thought that the heart is what drives us. And in this sense, Moses wants the word and the commandments of God to drive us. He wants our love of the Lord to drive our thoughts and decisions. He wants us to fear the Lord, but at the same time love him. Our drive to follow the commandments should come from love, and that should drive our actions. Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2 says, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." I just love how kids imitate their parents or their older siblings. They really imitate, and we can look at that and then get an idea, a picture of how we should imitate God. Love for God should drive everything we do. If you love something else, then you'll make decisions and sacrifices for those things you love. They will reflect what choices you make. And as parents, we choose what we think is best for our kids because we love our kids and because we want to make them happy, because we want them to grow up to become loving people who are self-sufficient. That's how we think. Well, if our love is for God, then we should be using his word to make our decisions. Following Christ and imitating him should be our focus. That is where Moses is heading with these final verses. Not only that, but it should drive our lives and what we talk about in our homes. Moses commanded us, if you read verse 7 again, it says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." Here we see we should be reading the word to our kids. How often do you read the Bible to your kids? I'm guilty of not doing this enough. And Moses goes on to say that when you sit in your house, this might be at dinner time, it might be before bed, or maybe when you have guests over even, it should be something you are sharing. When you are in your home, you should be sharing the word of God. Moses goes on to say, it should be also when you walk by the way you live your life. It should reflect what is in your heart, the way you interact with others, the decisions you make. You should consult God before you make them. We should always start any major decision by consulting God first. What does the Bible say about it? Is it okay? Do we talk to fellow believers we trust before making the decision? It's so easy to make decisions before this, but then we regret it. And that's not God's will. Please turn to Romans 12. Moses then continues, "When you lie down and when you rise up, We should be constantly spending time discussing the Word, using it to direct our decisions from morning until night. The intention is entirety with every decision. Everywhere we go, everything we do, we should be following the Word of God and helping it or using it to help us make decisions. The Bible states in Romans 12 how we should live. Let's read Romans 12, starting at verse 1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God wants us to renew our minds. But the renewing of our minds takes sacrifices. Your friends might not think you're cool anymore. It might require you to make decisions that the world doesn't agree with. The way you live your life might be different, and people will not want to spend time with you anymore. It will be a sacrifice, but as long as you're in love with the Lord, it makes it easier because the Lord will surround you with new friends that you love. As long as I'm focused on God, it makes it easier to do this. The last two verses then point out areas in our lives where we make sacrifices. Moses was being as complete as possible here. He was giving us many examples. And it's funny that the next verses are the ones the Pharisees use to make themselves seem really religious, if you can picture this. It says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The Pharisees had the wrong idea. They took these next verses very literally. They would wear boxes called phylacteries. They contained scriptures, and if you can imagine, they would strap these boxes to their head with scriptures in them and walk around, or they would strap the boxes to their wrists and have scriptures in them and walk around, or they'd put the boxes on the door frames into their houses, and those boxes would contain scriptures. And they thought by doing this, they were fulfilling the intention of this scripture. They probably looked really spiritual with the boxes on their head, or they looked really silly. And Bungie was telling me when they were in Israel that you could still see scriptures on doorposts and stuff as you went into buildings and homes and those type of things, because the Jews today still perform this ritual where they put these scriptures on the doorposts or on their head. So I think Moses was being a little bit more symbolic here. And so let's break up this verse into areas where we can implement this based on what we've learned so far. Imagine binding the scriptures on your hand. I think he meant that you should let the words of God define your movements. What will you be using your hands for? Maybe to take something or use it to do some work. We use our hands for many things, and the Word of God should drive how we use our hands. We should think about Scripture before acting, before using our hands in a way that would disgrace God. I think Scripture would call us to use our hands in a gentle way, and we shouldn't use our hands in a way that would cause us to sin, and instead use them for God's purpose, to serve him and obey him. How do your kids or people around you see you using your hands? Do they see it, you using your hands in a way that honors the Word of God, or do they see it in another way that's sinful? Second, he talks about frontlets to your eyes. When you put something between your eyes, you'll always see it, along with the other things you're looking at, right? So if you can imagine having scripture between your eyes, you're always going to see that scripture. You're going to see it before something is coming your way. You're going to see the word of God, whatever direction you turn your head. And it should also cause us to actually determine what we're going to allow ourselves to see. Are we letting holy things get into our eyes, or do we let unholy things fill up our minds with unwholesome thoughts? What about the things you see in your household? There's some movies I'm uncomfortable watching because I know that it's going to lead me down a direction of sin. And I'm not saying that people need to have the same convictions as I do, but you should be questioning what you're looking at. And is it wholesome, or does it take your mind off of the Word of God? That's how we are supposed to use the Word as frontlets for our eyes. Third, he states that we should have them on the doorposts of our homes. I think there's two aspects to this idea. You know, when you think about a door frame of your house, it serves two purposes. One, it's a way to get into your house. So people coming into your house will see what's around your door frame as they're coming in. It's the first impression they will get. And then the other thing is it helps you keep things out. So do people know when they come into your house that you love the Lord? I'm not saying put up Bible verses all over the place because of this verse, but do the actions of what you do in your home and what you have in your home reflect your love for God? Is it apparent to those who are entering your house? I sure hope so. And that home is where your kids see your most inner thoughts and decisions. And then second, what do you allow in your home? Is it wholesome? Is it filled with prayer? Is it filled with God? Or is it filled with other things? Think about what you let in your home and how it affects the people in your home and others who might visit your home. And then the fourth and final thing Moses says here where we should use the word of God is on the gates. And in the Old Testament, the Jews would meet at the gates to make decisions and to enter contracts. And they might decide who was wrong or who was right at the gate. But they would also do business decisions at the gate. In Ruth, Boaz met at the gate to become the kinsman redeemer of Ruth and make it official. I think the thought here is that Moses was intending for us to use the word to drive our thoughts regarding work, regarding contracts we enter into. Does your behavior at work or outside the home reflect your devotional life inside the home? Are the dealings you're having with others, are they driven by the word of God? See, that is the intention I think Moses had here. We see in these final verses how we see a house where God is. It has whole dedication. So tonight we looked at wisdom given from God to Moses, which was provided to the people of Israel. It was establishing an idea of how Israelites should think when establishing their home. In the new land that God was providing, it should be a home where God is. And we saw that a home where God is has fearful observation, devout adoration, and whole dedication. And we can use these verses to direct our homes into a home where God is. Does this represent your home? Does your home have these traits? Do you raise your kids in a home where God is? Or is it a home where the world is? So let me close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much, Lord, for your word, Lord, how it's challenging to me and everybody else, Lord. I just pray that you would use these verses, Lord, to edify, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would reach out to everybody in here. And I just pray for the kids, Lord, as we continue VBS, that you would pour your word into them, Lord, and that they would learn to use it, Lord, to grow stronger and use it when they get older and have to make hard decisions. I thank you, Lord, in your name, amen.